Over the past few weeks, for those of you who are visiting with us today, we've been looking at the nature of faith. Many people today believe that they have faith. Of course, faith is necessary for our salvation. But faith has been defined by God in a very specific way, and that's what he's looking for, and that's what we have to have in order to be saved. And so looking at the bottom verse, faith is the substance or the assurance of the things that we hope for. If we don't have any substance or assurance, if we're not fully convinced that we're going to heaven, if we are not completely, fulfillingly understanding that God is going to save our souls and that God wants to bless us, then we don't have any faith. If we are not fully convinced and convicted in the things that we cannot see, in other words, all the things in the scriptures that we cannot verify by our senses, and yet we know in our heart that they're so. And that's why Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give a defense. If we have faith, we will have a defense for everything that we believe. If someone asks us about the things that we believe, about the existence of God, about the inspiration of the scriptures, about Jesus being the Son of God, about our hope of heaven, about the doctrines that are in the scriptures and the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Are we convicted? Do we have that evidence, that conviction? And what about our reasons? Can we verbalize our reasons for being a Christian? Can we verbalize the reasons why we believe these things and are convinced that they're true? That's what healthy faith can do. If we can't do these things or we're uncomfortable doing these things, then we'd have to say our faith is small. Or we'd have to say that we are wavering or shrinking back and that we are not fully convinced, as our father Abraham was when he was promised that he would have a son the next year, and yet everything around him proved otherwise. He never wavered. Fully convinced, the substance and conviction that he had for his reasons, he knew that God could not lie and that God would give him what he desired. And so faith is evidence based on assurance and conviction. Or maybe we could turn that around. Faith is our assurance and conviction based on evidence. And you know something, brethren, that's a universal truth. It's true in every realm of life. The evidence, the assurance and conviction that we have based on the evidence is how science operates. They created a hypothesis and then they begin the process of proving that what they believe is true is actually true. The same thing is true with history, with criminal justice, with medicine. And the reality is that faith works like a sixth sense. And most of what we consider knowledge is actually based on faith. It's not based on our five senses. Most of what we learned in school was based on faith. Faith that our teachers were teaching us the truth, faith that the books we were reading contained the truth, and when we recite facts out of books of history or out of books of anatomy and physiology, we are expressing our faith in our teachers and in those who are teaching these things. When you can't see, hear, touch, smell, and taste, we have to deduce. We have to take the evidence, draw a conclusion, and act on it. And our actions are going to be based on the extent of our convictions. If we are doubtful, then our actions are going to reflect that. And this is true again. If we're stuttering when somebody asks us why we believe something, even in the secular realm, it's because looking at that first line, the assurance and conviction we have based on the evidence, either the evidence isn't strong enough, or we have not assessed the evidence. Now, if it's true in every other realm of life, then obviously it is going to be true in the scriptures. And the actual truth is that these other sciences, these other disciplines have actually borrowed this from the scriptures. They learn this from what God has revealed in the scriptures. Now, we learn in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible. When we waver, God is not pleased. When we doubt, God is not pleased. You remember what he said, "My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The convictions, the reasons that we have should, as Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, help us to be faithful unto death. In other words, the reasons, the convictions, the commitments that we have made based on evidence, based on Scripture, will glorify God, just as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and it gave God glory. So it's impossible to please him without faith. And when we come to God, when we pray to God, when we hear God's word, when we listen to God's testimony, we are manifesting that the evidence around us has led us to this conclusion and this conviction. It's not a crutch. People who call faith a crutch would never call it a crutch when Sherlock Holmes uses it. Because Sherlock Holmes will find something on the ground that everyone else misses and sees it as evidence, begins the process of drawing a conclusion, and once that conclusion is drawn, he says elementary. In other words, it's obvious. This has to be a fact based on this. Now, if Sherlock Holmes can do it, if your doctor can do it when you bring your symptoms to him, if the judge can do it as he watches the criminal justice or the court proceedings and listens to the evidence and the testimony, if the jurors can do it, then the Christian can do it. They're identical. The same things that cause a jury to convict or acquit are the same things that cause us to be convicted that there is a God. And if we're not convicted, it's because we just aren't looking at the evidence. And it's so sad to see Christians who are wavering. I really don't know if the Bible's inspired. I don't know if I can base my life on it. I really don't know if Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't know that I should fully commit myself to him and give myself to him in every possible way. And that's what evidence and conviction does. When a jury is impaneled, they are told you must look at the evidence and base your decision on that evidence. Well, that's all God is asking us to do. And if faith is the substance of things hoped for, then it's impossible to please him if we don't believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if faith is the evidence or conviction of things not seen, then he's not going to be pleased if we don't believe that he is. Our greatest hope is that God is, Jesus is his son, and all the promises in the Bible are true. Let's start with the if word. I don't usually like to use that, but if the Bible is true, and if there is a God, and if Jesus is the Son of God, and if everything in the scriptures is absolutely true, how would we live? What decisions would we be making? And from there, we just extrapolate that if to since. Or some Christians just leave it at if. And you can tell in their lives. Their assembly, the assembly is where we come together. They are not always here because they're not convicted. If they knew there was a God, if they knew Jesus was the Son of God, if they knew that all the promises in the Scriptures are true, then anything God asks us to do, we're going to go above and beyond. So we need to understand something, brethren. The decisions that we make regarding the information in the Scriptures is going to determine our faith, And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our evidence? What are our reasons? What defenses can we make, even in our heart? What defenses are we making that would require us to make these sacrifices? Because these sacrifices do have to be made. What does give us assurance, and how deep are our convictions? Now, that's what faith is. If you have it, then we know what our evidence is because it's what's leading us to believe there's a God. We know what the reasons are. We know what defenses we can make. We know what gives us assurance, and we also know how deep our convictions are. As James said, show me your faith without your works, but I will show you my faith by my works, because the convictions that I have lead to the life that I live. So said James, so said Paul, so did Abraham, and so must we. Matter of fact, that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah built an ark, being divinely warned. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because he trusted in God with all his heart. By faith, Noah built an ark, and so it goes. So, what are our deductions and conclusions based on? Maybe the world is right. Maybe your faith is just a crutch. Maybe your faith is just causing you to hobble along, barely clinging to convictions that others base their entire life on. What about the existence of God? The existence of God is an interesting battleground, I guess I would say, in our world today. And the interesting thing is we're both using the same evidence. Those of us who are convicted there's a God are using the material creation, and those of us who are convinced there is no God are using the material creation. Just like the defense and the prosecution are going to use the same facts, but they're going to try to portray them differently, and it's up to us as the jury to decide which side is correct. And brethren, there's so much information out there today that it's impossible not to be able to make the assessment if you want to. If you really want to know the evidences that there is a God, there are books and books and books. Our website has a lot of information on it too. But it all boils down to this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Well, what are they saying? They are saying that the grandeur, the perfection, the organization, the magnitude of the things that are created, the glory, the organization, the complexity of the things that are made declare the glory of God. If you've ever done the research on how the heavens move and how the earth moves around the sun and how the axis of the earth affects our weather and tides and how all of this is so highly organized that it would be impossible in any other realm except this one to conclude that it hadn't been the result of a mind over matter. We see this in the material realm. We don't expect to see a hurricane or a tornado create complexity. We don't expect it to hit a house that was a hovel and turn it into a mansion. We don't expect a tornado to come down on a Volkswagen and turn it into a Cadillac. We don't expect time to create more organization and more beauty and more complexity. Everything else in this creation speaks the opposite. And so when the heavens are declaring, what are they declaring? Well, they're declaring the glory of God. Day unto day. We may not be listening, can be listening. The sunset draws us closer to God, or is simply an event. The springtime and looking at all the flowers and the harvest time with all the different fruits. Some people are cemented to God by that evidence, by those reasons, by that defense. Other people, they're not listening. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's all over the world. I think that's the reason God put it in the physical or in the material creation. There's not a lot in the scriptures that discusses the existence of God. It is an established fact that is never proved, doesn't need to be proved. Because their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, we have a song. I don't know if you sing this song with melody in your heart. I don't know if we can teach and admonish one another with this song. I don't know if this song is really how you feel. It's how I feel. This is my Father's world. To my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings. Of course, I didn't put it, but the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. Either it's all by chance, either it started spontaneously and has just gotten better and better and better and better since the beginning, as scientists are telling us, or God created it. Now, the second defense and reason, it's above me. I cannot comprehend how people who believe in evolution can prove it. Now, they state it with all the confidence in the world. But the sad reality is that it flies in the face of every other thing, whereas our knowledge of the existence of God perfectly fits with every other thing. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Faith is the conviction and assurance of things not seen. I can see this, I can't see that. I can't see God, but I can see what God made. And again, this song, and most of us here, I believe, sing this song with melody, with feeling, with conviction, with commitment, and it flows through the rest of the week because we're really doing it. We are considering the worlds God's hands have made. We are seeing the stars and hearing the rolling thunder and making the application that our great God has created these things. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Do we sing this song in spirit and truth? And if we do, does it translate into the rest of the week? Can we honestly say, my conviction of God is so firm and so complete that everything in the scriptures is absolute law to me, absolute truth to me, absolute conviction to base our lives on and to live day by day by day? That's what faith is supposed to do. And if it's really working in our lives, that's what we see. And brethren, let's be honest with ourselves. If we're not seeing these things, it comes down to lack of faith. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God. And without that faith, we cannot be reckoned righteous, because faith is what reckons us to be righteous. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now again, you could say, well, he's assuming a lot. But he's not. That's what the facts declare. It's like, again, let's go back to Sherlock Holmes. He's always seeing what other people can't see, because he's finding evidence that other people aren't looking for. And that's what this is based on, and that's what our conviction to God is based on, are all those little things. When a child is born, when we take an anatomy and physiology class and we start understanding how life actually works, and to say to ourselves, an explosion? Sheer chance? If I pick up a book, if I pick up a remote, if I pick up a telephone, if I look at a clock or I look at the projector, and I tell you, it's my firm conviction that nobody made that. It's my firm conviction that that evolved there. What are you going to think about me? That man's lost his mind. How could he think such a thing? And yet scientists all over the world are looking at things infinitely more complicated than that projector and drawing a totally different conclusion. There is, beyond the azure blue, God concealed from mortal sight. I believe that. You believe that. What do we base it on? Well, he tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God. He is alive. In him we live. And we survive. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by things that do not appear. And we believe there is a God. Are we teaching and admonishing one another? I mean, are you really convicted with this? I mean, is this something you'd have to say, one of my core convictions? I've lived in this world long enough. I've looked at so many things in this world. I cannot draw any other conclusion. And my faith is conviction. It's assurance. It's substance. It gives reasons and defense. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all. Can we make melody with those words? Can we sing this song in the middle of the week with feeling, with joy and anticipation, with an understanding that God is with us? Because we're servants of his. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It takes a genius to come up with an alternate plan that would cause some people to doubt and give them cover in their lack of commitment and conviction of God. That's what Darwin did. That's what evolution has done. That's what scientists are doing who are trying to take God out of the material creation, coming up with reasons for their existence that do not include him. That's a suppression of the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do we believe this verse? Do we apply this verse to those people who reject God and who come up with these, what I would consider to be ludicrous arguments that are deceiving our young people, and that are creating a prejudice against God and against the scriptures that suppresses the truth? And whenever something comes along that disproves something that they have committed to, they simply find another one. They never admit we were wrong. They just come up with another way. Because the reality is, this is not conclusions based on facts. It is a prejudice. They do not want there to be a God. And that's why God says, my wrath is kindled against those people who suppress the truth. So the great debate of our time: science proves there is a God. Science proves there is not a God. Creation scientists affirm that the creation proves there's a God. These are people that went through the same schools, looked at the same facts, and drew a conclusion. Then there are those who say science proves there is no God. These are the evolutionists. These are the people who put forth the Big Bang. So now we're in a situation like a prosecution and defense, and we have to determine who's guilty and who's innocent, who's right and who's wrong. who we should listen to and who we should not listen to. It's not as though the first group of people are a bunch of narrow-minded bigots who are foolish and leaning on a crutch and don't have a clue, whereas the people in the second group, they have all the facts and all the knowledge and all the wisdom. That's the prejudicial position that science takes, for the most part, in schools of higher learning today. They didn't used to, but they do now. But let's be honest, brethren. There's no compelling reason to accept what they're saying. Just like there's no compelling reason when we go into a courtroom, we have to listen to all the facts. What may be known of God is manifest, and God has shown it to them since the creation of the world. And God says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, if we don't agree with that, we're calling God a liar. Let that sink in a minute. We're calling God a liar. God says, I am, and there is no other beside me. God says, I created the heavens and the earth, and I created you, and I am the one who sustains life with my power. Now, God has shown that since the creation of the world, and his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by these things. And anybody with an ounce of sense who looks at these things without prejudice has to draw that conclusion, for the simple reason of those of us who would say that that overhead projector just happened to be here are looked at like there's something a little bit wrong with them. And yet these people are making the same argument. And God says they're without an excuse. Now, here's what God says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he goes on to look at the motivation. Now, I can't do this. You can't do this. We don't know why people say the things they say, but God does. First of all, God says they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And secondly, they are foolishly trying to affirm something. And the only reason they're affirming it is because they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. And they don't want there to be a God. Now, I can't say that everyone's like that. There's probably some honest people out there that believe these things. And these are the people we're looking for to try to talk to them about the other side. Because the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. As John said, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. For centuries, people who didn't believe in God had no leg to stand on. And then these people came along and developed a system that they're now using. Now, it's very similar to what was going on in the times of Israel. Those people who wanted to serve God accepted the law and fulfilled the law. But those people who wanted something else created idols. Idolatry in the Old Testament is similar to evolution in our culture. And it's accomplishing the same thing. It is eroding the morals of the people and bringing them onto a level of animals. Because if I'm an animal and there's no life after death and there's no judgment, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and there's no consequences to anything we do, which is a very pleasant thought to people like this. But they both use the material creation. Those who deny God's existence base their hypothesis, which is a fancy word for faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. They emphasize a Big Bang, billions of years, evolution. Their proof, what's left behind. They look at what's here. They think they find microevolution. They never find any macroevolution. They've never actually seen and have no evidence that a frog could become a lizard, could become an ape, could become a man. Now, they'll find a frog that changes to a different color, or they'll find a frog that evolves into a slightly different mode, but they've never found a frog that can turn into these things. So all of this, in spite of the fact that they proclaim it with such confidence, doesn't change the fact this is what they base their conviction on. If you want to talk about the reasons for science believing these things, and from what I've been reading, the Big Bang is beginning to wobble. A lot of people are beginning to say that that can't be it. We're going to have to look for something else. Yet for a century or more, multitudes of people have been convinced that there can't be a God because of the Big Bang. And now the people who affirm the Big Bang are telling us, well, we really don't know if it's true or not. But we'll find another way. We will. Give us time. We'll find. We know there's no God. We just got to come up with a better way to prove it. Now, the Christian, on the other hand, who affirms God's existence, bases their hypothesis, and again, this is a fancy word for faith, on the material creation. An almighty and eternal God, using great wisdom and power, created it. The magnitude and complexity of physics and chemistry, and brethren, let's face it, it's the most logical explanation. But there is the element of doubt. That's what faith is. Faith has the element of doubt. It just conquers it with evidence. Think of how many people doubt when you can't use your five senses. There's always going to be a doubter. But that doesn't mean it's not absolutely proven. So this is what we have to understand. I'm not sure you can see the bottom part, so I'll read it to you. We both make deductions. All design comes from intelligence. I don't think anyone in this room would disagree with that in the realm of man, in the realm of man's creation, in the realm of technology, in the realm of advances in science, in the realm of exploration, in the realm of inventions. We would all understand that all design comes from intelligence. Everything created by man shows intelligence and design. And you could look at the computer, the digital camera, the electrical power grid, the DVD, the DVR, a painting by a master, a book. But these aren't living things. These are mere imitations of sight and smell and taste, mere imitations of our central nervous system and our ability in the brain to visualize and remember things. Where did that come from? Oh, a big explosion and evolution. Brethren, where did communication come from? Where did our ability to talk, our ability to think, our ability to reason, our ability to feel? These things cannot be explained without God. Can you be convinced that all the design doesn't come from intelligence? Well, that's what the people who believe in evolution and science, they tell us all design doesn't come from intelligence. Matter of fact, none of the design of the creation shows intelligence. Just happened. All in the material creation shows design, they deny it. All in the material creation shows intelligence, they deny it. But when you break it down like this, do you see how silly it sounds to believe that? And that's where the conviction comes from. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The decision is yours and the decision is mine whether we're going to be convicted. I think the reasons for believing God are multitude, irrefutable, and you can see it in my life. Those of you who believe the same way, you can see it in your life. Those who don't believe it, you can see it in their life. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Can you read that verse with conviction? Do you believe that? Do we have reasons? Do we have defenses? Satan's out there trying to remove our conviction that there's a God. And science is its willing helper, suppressing the truth If science would fairly present both sides and allow the students to make a conclusion, I think we'd see a different world. But they don't. Through prejudice, through statements of false assurance, they convince, but their methods are very different than ours. And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, I don't know what this sermon has done in your heart, if it's caused you to scoff, if it's caused you to be a little bit concerned, if it's maybe led you to think that I need to make some changes, I need to get back to some basics, I need to reaffirm my commitments and convictions and allow it to permeate my life. Or maybe you simply say, amen. These are things I'm convinced, I'm convicted, they're moving me. But the Song of Invitation is written for those of us here this morning who maybe feel a little bit uncomfortable right now. Maybe our convictions aren't what they ought to be. Maybe our lives don't reflect what they should reflect. As we sing the song, number 319, we're only a step, most of us. If there's any slipping at all that's gone on, we're just a step away. Why don't we take that step? Maybe you don't need to come forward this morning. Maybe you just need to go home and repent and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to make some reevaluations of the way we're living our lives. That's what sermons are for, to take things that are back here and bring them up here. To take things that are remote and bring them up into the present. Maybe they're the same. Maybe even though they're remote, yet nothing has changed. But as we sing the song of encouragement, if we can do anything for you, if we can offer prayers, if we can confess your sins after you've confessed them and we bring them before the congregation so we can pray, maybe you need to obey the gospel. Whatever you might need, this song has been written and we are singing it in hopes that it might lead you to act. And if you'd like to act, please do so while we together stand and sing.